Heavenly Father, we celebrate you this morning and all that you are doing. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your sacrifice, paying the price for our sins. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for quickening inside of us the faith that brings about salvation by your grace. We ask that as we look to your word this morning, that you would cause it to come alive, that would be active inside of us, that would go down right between our souls and our spirits, exposing what's there, and that it would be a healing agent, releasing faith inside of us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been spending a lot of time looking at the words of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans, so a little change, we'll switch over to the Apostle Peter and read part of his second letter to the church, 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and read the end of the section we'll be looking at, because I think it sets us up so well to anticipate what we're going to be receiving in this section. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says, "And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to get your saliva running. That's something to anticipate. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. That's what we're after. That's what our hope is in. We want to be welcomed into the embrace of Christ. We want to be welcomed into the presence of heaven. We want to receive from God the salvation of our souls and eternal life with Him, dwelling with Him forever in eternity in that paradise. And this section is talking about how that becomes reality in our lives. It says, you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, as Confirmation Sunday, we want to celebrate that God is at work in the lives of people. He was at work in the life of Andrew and Gideon from even before they were born. He's the one that knit them together in their mother's womb. He's the one that authored faith inside of them. He's the one that brought them to a position of receiving His grace. He's the one that caused them to recognize their need to repent. He's the one that caused them to recognize they need to place their faith in one much greater than them. So God has been at work in them and in many of us. And in this section, we're talking about how we become recipients of that reality. Backing up one more verse. Chapter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there's some words of encouragement here for all of us. It says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. On Confirmation Sunday, the two of them are confirming their faith. Each and every one of us is invited through this text to be in the continual process of confirming our calling and our election. Now, those are some pretty big theological words. Calling and election. Those are things God does. Calling us, that's an act of God. He's the one that looks at us and calls out our name, says, Danell, says, Gideon, says, Andra. And once He calls, then something happens inside of us that enables us to say, yes, Lord. But He's the beginner. He's the initiator. He's the caller. And election. Now, that word election is a lot bigger than the process we're going through as a country right now. Political elections, United States of America elections, that's something you kind of want to just turn away from and plug your nose at and try not to pay much attention to until you have to go in there and vote, which we all should do to the best of our ability to elect godly men and women. But God's election is glorious and perfect and wonderful. It's when God says, I'm choosing that one. I'm selecting that individual. I'm electing that particular person. He's the one who sets aside His sovereign, or He exercises His sovereign will and opts and selects and chooses and draws us. So this verse is quite amazing when you think of it. Two things that God does. He calls. He elects. But then something we do. Something we do. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. When I was your age, I did a similar thing. Standing in front of a congregation with some of my peers and went through a thing called confirmation. And I have to tell you that observing what followed really soured me on what that was. Because what I saw, about a dozen of us in that confirmation class, I saw that three of us continued on in a pursuit of God. A few more kind of hung around the fringes and showed some interest in God. About half of that group never came back to church. For half of that group, it was a ritual they stepped through as if they graduated out of church, no longer needing God. And I went through years of wondering what in the world was the role of this thing we do as a church. And I have to confess, it wasn't until 2 years ago when I started class with you and started working through confirmation as the leader of it this time, I started to see how important this is for you, for your families, for us as a church, for all of us. For confirmation is a one-time thing in the Lutheran church, but confirmation is a daily thing in all of our spiritual journeys. What you're doing today is called confirmation. What you should be doing every day for the rest of your life is a confirmation of what God has been doing and what God will be doing. This text says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. What has God done in your life? What is he going to do in your life? What's the future look like for your life? I can tell you something. If you leave this church service with no longer any interest in God, with no longer any desire to read his word, with no longer any desire to immerse yourself in a community of faith, with no desire anymore to diligently pursue intimacy with Christ, then I'm going to really wonder what it is you confirmed. You may be confirmed that you were checking out. That there was nothing of real value there to begin with. But a true confirmation is a giving testimony to, us ascertaining and making certain that God has started something, God is continuing something, and God is going to bring something to fruition and completion. And it's a glorious step to be taking, confirming God's calling and election. So let's back up to this section of Scripture. Go back to me to verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's see the whole flow of it. God's divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. Who's the author? God. What's at work here? God's divine power. Who gave this thing to us? God did. How did it come to us? Through his own glory and through his goodness. What's our response? It's nowhere in there, is it? It's God at work, first and foremost. Then what's he do next? Verse 4. Through these, his glory and his goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through these promises we may now participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So God started something, and now God is giving us what we need, all of his divine promises, so that we can live out this divine life, so we can live in a participation with him of this supernatural life that's above the corruption of the world. Then verse 5. Makes the switch from what God did to what we do. And here really is the basics for all Christian ethics. Why do we live like we live? Why should a Christian live a certain way? If God rescues us and he's the initiator of it, then it doesn't really matter what we do. We learn that from Romans. It has nothing to do with our behavior, our performance. Salvation is God's doing. So what about how we then daily live? Here's the key. Our daily life reflects the reality of what God has done. Our daily living and our daily choices confirm the reality of God's calling and God's election. So our daily lives should look more and more like Jesus and not the corrupt world around us. In fact, there's a warning here. If our lives don't look different from the world around us, if our lives are filled up with the corruption of the world, then we have to question, is there any calling and election that we can confirm at all? So this is both a very heavy verse in that it's a warning to us and a very encouraging verse that is telling us that God is doing this. Some are going to receive it one way and some are going to receive it the other way, so that together in totality the Christian church responds in faith and obedience, in thanksgiving to God for what he's done, and then in honest, heartfelt, intense desire to pursue him and live the way he wants us to live. So verses 3 through 4 tell us what God has done, what he has given us. Now verse 5, how we respond. For this very reason, because God has done all this, make every effort. Andra and Gideon, every effort. From this day forward, every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have these is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. God starts something. He starts salvation. And we respond. As we respond, it gives evidence to the reality that God has done something. If there's no response in us, then the question is rightly, did God do something or not? So as you read a list like this, it should prompt us to ask the question, are those true of my life? And not just are they true, but are they becoming increasingly true of me? Am I possessing these qualities, verse 8, in increasing measure? Because if I do, they will then enable me to be effective and productive in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to experience trials, tribulations, temptations. The enemy hears a person testify to Christ. And he says, I better derail them now before they get any steam going. I better do something now to keep them from getting any kind of traction in this Christian life. I better derail them now before they get some established patterns as young adults that'll lead to successful Christian living. So the enemy is going to do everything he can to derail you. Because we are at war. We are Christian soldiers marching as to war, aware of a tempter and a deceiver and an accuser, ready to do battle, to reject his lies, take every thought captive, to make it obedience to Christ, to live our lives so that they're testimony to God's faithfulness and goodness, so that others want salvation as well? It says we don't just dabble at this. It says we don't just coast. It says we don't just drift. I read author John Piper on this section, and he referred to a book that talked about a woman by the name of Glenda Lennon and her husband, I believe his name was Robert. They were in the Gulf of Mexico in their 20-foot boat, I think it was a sailboat, enjoying some time there, and the woman decided to go snorkeling and spearfishing. So she dives into the Gulf of Mexico with her flippers, her mask, her little gun, and is doing some spearfishing close to the boat. What she doesn't realize is that there is a current moving through that part of the Gulf of Mexico. And when she surfaces, she realizes that this current has pushed her and the boat in opposite directions. She's now about 50 yards away from the boat. And as she pops up and sees the boat so far away, she panics a little bit, and she yells to her husband. And her husband, like all smart men, acts and then thinks. He jumps in the water and swim over to her to save her. So now they're together, and they've drifted even farther away from the boat. And that's when they realize there's a current thing going on. Now, the husband was a champion swimmer in high school. And he says, "Honey, you just tread water. Just stay afloat. Don't try to swim against this current. You won't be able to do it. I'm going to go get the boat, and I'll come back for you." So he starts swimming against the current. 6 hours he swam against that current. As the sun's going down, the tide changes, and within a short period of time after that, he's able to make some ground in the boat, eventually get to the boat. But in the dusk now that has now enveloped them, he's cutting back and forth looking for his wife until darkness envelopes them. And he goes in. He radios for help, and other boats are out there, but in the dark, they have no success. They finally head in for the night. And in the morning, as they're heading out, one of the local people says, "I know these currents. I'll go with you." They went out 20 miles into that current. And they found Glenda. A children's book entitled Glenda's Long Swim was written about it. But they found her. Now, how does that story relate to our text? That man made every effort to swim to that boat. Glenda made every effort to stay afloat. But if you are just drifting in the water, you're not going to stay still. You're going to be carried along further and further away. To stay even where you're at in the Christian life requires effort, requires you giving it all you got. This verse says, making every effort. You're not going to go from this day forward and say, "Hey, I've received 2 years of quality instruction from my pastor. I've got everything I need now." You're not even going to say, "Well, if I just come for a little tune-up every Sunday, I've got everything I need now." No, you're going to say, "I've got to pour everything I've got into this. I've got to continue to seek after Christ, continue to grow. I've got to add to my faith goodness," which means living right, moral excellence, not giving in to the world's crud, but seeking to live a life that everyone could look at and say, "That's good. He's doing good things. She's doing good things. She's living a life of moral excellence." And adding to that moral excellence, knowledge, increasing knowledge. You've gained some knowledge. Let me tell you, there are much more minerals and ores and gems to be mined from God's Word. And He wants to continue to enlarge your capacity to understand Him and understand yourself. So you're going to continue to add to your faith and to your goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Self-control. Self-control means saying no to what you need to say no to and saying yes to what you need to say yes to. It means saying no to overeating, yes to exercising. Saying no to spending what you shouldn't spend and saving what you should save. It means saying yes to the proper relationships and no to the wrong relationships. It says no to the pillow and yes to getting up and getting the boots on. It says doing what you're supposed to be doing. But we live in a culture where self-control seems to be at a low ebb. But self-control is a godly characteristic that the Holy Spirit wants to create in you. So if you don't have much, say, Lord, give me this ability to say yes to what I'm supposed to say yes to and know what I'm supposed to say no to. It's from Him. We need it. Add it to your life. And perseverance. Stick-to-it-ness. Keep on going-ness. When you get tired, go a little further. When you're weary, keep at it a little longer. When you're doing the right thing and people try to say that's enough, you say, no, I'm going to continue to do the right thing. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my commitments. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to persevere. And then godliness, God-likeness. Read the word, see what God looks like, and then emulate it. One of the things that I think every young person ought to do, I think you ought to go to funerals. Especially if you know a little bit about their life. Go to a funeral of a person that's put 80 plus years into following Christ. Listen to what people say about them. Now, most times, people at funerals are pretty good at just commenting on the good. And we all know that every life is a mixture of good and bad. But I think it's good to think about how you want to be remembered at the end of your life as you're beginning it. And what are the things you want to put in a place that will then be lived out for another 60 plus years? That you'll persevere in. So at the end of your life, people will say, that person became more and more like God as they went on. Godliness. Can you do it in your own strength? No, none of this can be done in your own strength. That's why the text starts by talking about what God has done. His divine power, His calling, His grace, His glory, His goodness. He's the one that starts it. And then we respond to Him and we make every effort to cooperate with Him and put it into place. After godliness, mutual affection, concern for one another. We might think of that as love for the brethren and the sisters in the church. Brothers and sisters, I should say. But it takes effort too. Loving each other in the church. And lastly, it says love, which is that love for even those outside the church. Love for the unlovable. Love for the lost. Love for the ones that are mean to us. Love for our enemies even. We're called to put these qualities into our lives, not just dabble at it, but make every effort to cooperate with the work of God. Because if we do, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Said in the opposite way, said in the positive, they will empower you to be productive and effective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a life of fruitfulness. All of us could live a life of fruitfulness. Where at the end, people look at us and say, God was glorified in their life. They accomplished things that caused Jesus' fame to grow. When people were around them, they wanted to know more about God. And the way this all ties together is where we began, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. For if you do these things, you will not stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, with arms open wide, your master's going to say, "There you are. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the initiator of salvation. We ask you to help us to appropriately and properly respond in faith. We ask you to enable us to say yes to everything you want to do in us, to receive your glorious and precious promises, and through them participate in this divine nature, escaping the corruptions of the world. So, Lord, give us the ability to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. Build these into us, we pray, so we look more and more like you and bring you great glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.